Amen. Thank you, Matt. Turn in Nehemiah chapter 7. Now, we're going to be looking at a bunch of scriptures in your notes before we get to 7 this morning. And so Ryan was at camp, and he called me. And I could tell right off the bat he was a little bit disappointed. And he said, "Dad, my truck won't start. I realized I've got a tail light out, and I forgot my wedding ring." Well, I realized after doing what I've done for probably 35, 40 years, somewhere in there, he needs a new perspective right now, because you don't want to get up and lead worship or preach. You don't want to do those things without having the right perspective. And that's why I always try to get our minds and our hearts focused on the Lord before we start worshiping. Otherwise, we just come in here and play church, and we don't really worship God. And so I thought to myself, this kid needs a new perspective right now. And I said to him, "Ryan, that's an answered prayer." And he goes, "Well, how's that an answered prayer?" I said, "Because when I was 2 weeks into my marriage, just like you are, I was at church camp, and I was playing in a counselor kid softball game and lost my wedding ring." I said, "So the fact that you left yours at home is an answered prayer." And he had a whole new perspective on leaving his ring at home. And then I said, "The truck's not a big deal. There's a Walmart down the road from you. When you get a chance, jump that truck, get it to Walmart, and Dad'll Venmo you the money to pay for your truck." Now, I don't always do that, but he needed a new perspective fast. He needed to be able to focus on leading children to Christ and leading worship. And so you can't get up here and do that kind of stuff if you're not prepared mentally and spiritually to do those things. If you get up and you just try to wing it, it's going to be a wreck. It's going to be a failure. And so what I want you to see as we study Nehemiah today, and I'm going to go back and talk a little bit about some things and share some different selected scriptures with you before we ever get to 7. What I want you to see is his perspective. Nehemiah kept a godly perspective. And the moment he thought that was about to leave him, the moment something threatened that, what did he do? He prayed. Yeah. He immediately prayed, and he remembered the word of God. Okay? And so, hey, Adam, there's like a huge Dodge Ram out there with a chrome grill, and it's like I've got about 4 massive spotlights right in my face. Anybody have any idea? Sorry, but I can't see hardly a thing. Thank you, sir. Sorry to do that to you, Abel. But like, I can't even see my notes, man. I look down and I'm just seeing blue spots. But what I want you to see this morning is that Nehemiah knew he was wise enough, and he had a good enough walk with God that he knew he had to keep a godly perspective. So the minute somebody threatened that, he immediately started praying. He immediately went to God. And I want you to see, as we progress through this morning, how he had a godly perspective and how critically important it was to him to have that perspective. And so, you know, in Nehemiah 7, once you get there, the wall's finished, right? The wall's finished. And man, if you've been through chapters 1 through 6, and there's any doubt in your mind about Nehemiah's leadership skills, they've all been put to rest now, amen? If you've traveled through chapters 1 through 6, Nehemiah has, and mainly because he's been dealing with enemies nonstop. He's been dealing with people wearing him out nonstop for 6 chapters. And when they couldn't stop the people under his leadership, they began to attack him personally. And he dealt with the enemies, meaning Satan's. Those other guys were just Satan's pawns. Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, Sanballat, Satan's pawns. Nehemiah realizes something that so many people don't realize, and that is that you and I are in a spiritual battle. And until we understand the spiritual battle and know how to deal with the spiritual battle, we'll never get victory over the physical battles. The spiritual battles are so much more important, and keeping the godly perspective is absolutely critical. And so, again, when the enemy couldn't stop the people under Nehemiah's leadership, he began to attack Nehemiah personally in every way he could to try to pull the carpet out from under him. He used manipulation tactics. He used slander in an open letter that a letter was never opened when mailed to a governor. Nobody would have ever done that. But the enemies wanted to make sure that this letter got read by other people along the way, so they could spread their slander along the way about Nehemiah. They used fear tactics. They threatened him that he was going to be killed. It was just nonstop. And it was all in an attempt to get him to do one or two things: either compromise his walk with the Lord or run away. Get up and run away. Okay? But Nehemiah had two things going for him that gave him the faith and the endurance he needed to persevere an enemy attack. And if you're a believer and you're just doing your own program and you're doing your own thing and you're living for yourself and you're building your own little kingdom here on planet Earth, probably Satan's going to leave you alone. But if you're a believer and you're locked in on your walk with God and you're focusing on building the kingdom of God, then you need to know that Satan's going to be right behind you. But greater is he, Jesus Christ, that's in you than he who is in the world. Amen? So you and I don't have to worry about who's behind every bush. We don't have to worry about that if we're walking with the Lord. Okay? So Nehemiah, again, has two things going for him that gave him the faith and the endurance he needed to persevere an enemy attack, and all of us need this. Point number one, Nehemiah had divine discernment and determination because he had sought the Lord first and foremost. He had a discernment that was unreal. We read about it last week, the last 2 weeks. We've talked about it and read about it in chapter 6. He had an unreal discernment about what was going on, whether these messages that were coming to him from other people were really people that wanted to come alongside him or people that were just trying to manipulate him. He had an unreal discernment about the slander, the things that were being said about him, and not to buy into that mess. He had an unreal discernment about when to meet with people and when not to meet with people. He could identify, you know what, these people want to meet with me so they can get me to compromise what God's calling me to do, and I'm not going there. Because I'll never leave the will of God to do something lesser. I'll never leave the greater to do the lesser. I'll always stay with the will of God, regardless of what anybody else says about me. So he had this unreal divine discernment and determination. Man, dude, was he determined. You go back and you study this book, all that went on and happened to that dude, he stayed determined to what God had called him to do, and the reason he could do that is because he sought God first and foremost in his life. In fact, Nehemiah showed so much discernment and determination in his previous job, working for a pagan king, working for an unbelieving king, the king of Persia, that this pagan government supported him when God called him back to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Did you hear what I just said? An unbelieving government supported him when God called him back. He did such a great job working for this unbeliever and looking after the man's interest that when God called him to do something, this unbelieving king immediately jumped on board. And so it's an amazing thing that we see here. When you do your job, wherever you're at and whoever you're working for, when you do your job like you're ultimately working for the Lord, then God can cause even unbelievers to support you. Listen to me closely. When you do what God has called you to do, wherever you're at, and regardless who's over you, when you do your job like God has called you to, scripturally and biblically, God can cause even a pagan government to listen to you and get behind you. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23 in your notes, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as though you're working for the Lord, not for men. Now in Persia, Nehemiah was the administrative assistant, if you will, to the king, King Artaxerxes. And his main job was to protect the king and to look out for his best interest. And God caused this pagan king to allow Nehemiah time away, listen to this, to restore Jerusalem, even though the Jews had a horrific reputation for rebelling against foreign kings. He still took this pagan king, turned his heart so that he would allow Nehemiah time away. And the interesting thing about this, Artaxerxes was known. He had a reputation for stomping out rebellion. If he thought for a second you were rebelling against him, he would step on you. He would step on you and do away with you. And then if that's not enough, Nehemiah was his cup bearer. In other words, Nehemiah was the one guy that tasted the wine before the king took a drink to make sure the wine was okay. Nehemiah was putting his life on the line for this pagan boss to make sure that this boss would be okay. And so it's an amazing thing here. Besides his administrative duties, Nehemiah was the one guy that stood between life and death for the king. And because the way you got rid of an unpopular king back then was to poison him, put something in their drink and poison him. And so that poses the question this morning for us. If you were king, would you let your cupbearer go away for 6 months? Not on your life. I wouldn't. There's no way I'm letting the one guy I found to keep me from getting poisoned. There's no way I'm letting that dude take off 6 months to go back and rebuild a city for a bunch of rebellious Jews. But the Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, there in your notes, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whichever way he wishes. The king's heart is just like water. It's just like a water channel in the hand of the Lord. And when you're walking with the Lord, And you're living for God, he can take that water channel and turn it, the Bible says, any way he wishes. But some people don't believe that. They read it, but they don't believe it. So they're going to fight the king. They're going to fight the king. They're going to fight other people. And though God's word says to show respect for and pray for those in leadership, Romans 13, 1 Peter 3, Hebrews 13, just to name a few, some Christians will fight the king because they really believe in their own ability to make things happen way more than they trust in God. So they'll fight the king to make things right rather than stay obedient to God's word. And they throw out God's word without even recognizing it. They throw out God's word to follow their own program of what they think they need to do and how they need to slander people and ridicule people and threaten people so that they can get things back on track. Look at what the Bible says in Psalm 37 in your notes. Chris, I mean, we're going to go over Psalm 37 again. Haven't we done that 3 weeks in a row? Yeah, well, I don't have it down yet, so here we go. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. There's only one way to defeat evil and not be overcome by evil. The Bible says in Romans 12:21, and that is when you and I do good. Whenever you, listen to me, whenever you return evil for evil, this is what happens every stinking time. Whenever you return evil for evil, you have now gotten yourself caught up in the cycle of evil. And there's only one way to break that cycle, and that is to do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, don't run away. Dwell in the land and cultivate your faithfulness. Grow in your faithfulness to God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday sun. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from your anger, forsake your wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to more evil. It leads only to evil doing, the Bible says. For evil doers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. So at least three times in this passage, sometimes a little bit different wording, but at least three times in this passage we're told four different things. Number one, do not fret. Do not fret. Number two, trust in the Lord. Number three, let go of your anger. And number four, wait on the Lord. Wait on God. And then we're told to respond to evil with good and faithfulness. Because Nehemiah trusted God first and foremost, and you can't miss this if you've been through the first six chapters with us, God used this unbelieving pagan government to give Nehemiah time away, to pay for the trip, to protect him and all of his people and all of his animals on the trip, and even cut lumber for them to rebuild their homes once they get back to Jerusalem. So let me ask you a question this morning. Would you like God to go to work on your behalf like that? Do you need God to move in your life like He moved in the life of Nehemiah? Do you need God to defeat the enemy and his pawns who are attacking you? He promises that He will. He promises He will do it. But He will only do it His way. He will only do it His way and according to His word. When you throw out the word of God to handle things your way, you just threw out God's protection on your behalf. I want to tell you something this morning. He loves you enough. Right where you're at. He loves you enough. He's loved you enough to die for you in the person of His only Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in John 3:15-16 in your notes, everyone who believes in Him, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ may have eternal life. Why? Because God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God, listen to this, causes all things to work together for good. God didn't cause all things, but He causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are living according to His purposes, the Bible says in Romans 8:28. So do you need God, listen to me very closely, do you need God to do something in your life that only He can do? Then you must quit dismissing God's word and go to work glorifying Him. Go to work glorifying Him wherever you're working and in whatever you're doing. Learn to live every day. You need a new perspective. Learn to live every day for the glory of God in whatever circumstances you find yourself in. And listen, The more you step out in faith, the more God will begin to intercede on your behalf. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, look at it in your notes, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without stepping out in faith and putting your faith in who He is and what He says He'll do, it's impossible to please God. You can't just cruise through this life and think to yourself, oh, I'm a Christian, and then ask yourself or ask me, why would God let me go through this? Why would God let this happen to me? Hello? Wake up. Are you living for God? Are you living for His glory? We live in a fallen world. And it wasn't fallen in the beginning when God created it. It was perfect. We lived in an Eden. Perfect environment. And there were two trees in Eden. There was a tree of life and there was the tree of good and evil. And God said, I've given you everything you want in life to live a perfect life. But I love you enough to choose to love me back. Because it's all about a relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about jumping through hoops to be okay with God. That's man's religion. That's man's way of getting to God, and it'll never get you home. It's all about a relationship. And God said, I love you enough that I'm gonna let you choose. And here's this tree of good and evil, but I'm telling you, if you eat from that tree, you will die. You'll die spiritually, and eventually you'll die physically as well. So you don't know evil. All you know is good. There's only one rule. I'm only giving you one rule. Think about that. How many rules do we have in life now? We started with one rule, and we decided that we knew better than God. Man decided that he knew better than God, and he ate from the tree. And thus the fall. That's the world we live in. We live in the fallen world. Bad things happen to good people because we live in a fallen world. But because of Jesus and because of the sacrifice that God made through His Son, Jesus Christ, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ will all be rescued from this world. And once again, live in an Eden. Once again, live in a perfect kingdom with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that will rule over everything else. And God loves you enough. And He wants to work in your life in ways that you can't even fathom. He wants to do miracles in your lives that you can't even comprehend, but you have to quit dismissing God's word and doing your own thing. And you have to learn at some point to live your life for His glory. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him, listen to what the Bible says, must believe. You have to believe. You got to truly believe. You have to believe that He exists. In other words, He is who He says He is in the Scriptures, not in some book you read. He is who He says He is in the Scriptures, and you must believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Bottom line, when you decide to do things God's way and according to God's word, He will go to work in your life. He'll begin a great work in your life. I was listening to a pastor this week talk about a woman who came to him crying and bawling, and she said, you know, I love my job and I love the company I work with, and the last thing I want to do is quit my job, but I can't get along with my boss. And I love what the pastor said. He immediately knew, we got some spiritual warfare going on. This is not just you and your boss. We need a word from God. We need God to intercede and act on your behalf. So let's just stop right now and pray. And so they began to pray for her. They prayed for her boss. And the woman left his office. And exactly 2 weeks later, she came back to the pastor. And she said, you know, you're not going to believe this, but the man that was over both of us called me in a couple of days ago, and he said, listen, I hate to tell you this, but I'm just not satisfied with your boss's performance, so I let him go. And she just sat there and didn't say anything, and then the man said, is there any way you would consider filling your boss's position in the company? I mean, that's not some made-up story. That's real-life stuff. And the Bible says that God's literally looking throughout the earth for anyone that's fully committed to Him so that He may strongly support that person. But at some point, you got to believe. You got to start trusting in God. You got to get a new perspective that you're not worried about what everybody else thinks about you all the time. You're just worried about living for God. You're just concerned with bringing glory to Him. You know, when I finished reading that story, the first thing that came to my mind is, man, if we only knew. If we only knew what God had in store for us. And if we'd been willing to seek Him first and foremost and wait patiently for Him to act instead of throwing God's word out the window and handling things our own way. Nehemiah had a divine discernment. He had divine determination because he sought the Lord first and foremost. And number two, one of the great tragedies of the Christian life is that we trust Jesus to save us, but then we trust in ourselves for our own protection, provision, persuasion, and prosperity in every other area of life. We leave Jesus at home, and we take off for the work week without Him. One of the great tragedies of the Christian life. But I want to share something with you this morning. God is the God of the universe. He created you. He created you to live for Him and bring Him glory. So you have to understand at some point, listen to this, don't miss this, God's never going to join your program. He's never going to join your plan. He only participates in His kingdom program. In the same way, God will never approve of your methods. He only approves of His. He only blesses His purposes done His way. Point number three. Many times we miss out on the miraculous because we never learn three things. We never learn to put God first in prayer, to immediately go to God in prayer. Secondly, we never learn to step out in faith, and I should have had a bracket out there and I forgot to put it in. We never learn to step out in faith and face our fears. We never learn to take the faith that we supposedly have in God and move forward and face our fears. We never learn to go to God first. We always go somewhere else. We go to a friend. We go to a parent. We go to, you know, whatever else it is, a self-help book or a counselor or whatever it else, but we don't go to God first in prayer. Secondly, we've never learned to step out in faith and face our fears. And number three, we haven't learned to stay obedient to His word no matter what, because we know better. We can fix this nation. We can fix this government. If they would only listen to me, if they would only do what I think they should do, I've got it all figured out, and these clowns over here don't have a clue. It's the way we act. It's the way we talk. It's never going to happen. Nehemiah's faith in God and commitment to God ended up with the Lord providing him with this divine discernment that's crazy when you read about it, and this divine determination that not only would help Nehemiah survive this horrendous onslaught by the enemy, but also help him thrive. He would finish the wall in 52 days. The wall around Jerusalem. You understand what I'm talking about? He would finish it in 52 days with nothing but a bunch of burned up rubble to work with. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9 there in your notes, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro, meaning God is looking throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Do you want God to strongly support you? Get in line with his word. Get in line with his kingdom program. Put another way, if you're totally surrendered to the authority of God's word, meaning your heart is completely his, he's looking for you. He's looking for you to support you, to strongly support you in whatever you're facing in this life right now. All right, in closing, look at chapter 7. We're going to look at three verses real quick. The walls were restored, the gates were hung, and the enemy had been defeated. And now it was time to remain vigilant. Nehemiah, because he was an amazing leader and had amazing insight from the Lord, knew this was no time to relax. It was no time to lay down. After God gives you victory with the enemy, it's not time to relax. If Nehemiah had experienced anything, it was that the enemy, Satan, never gives up. The Bible says in Luke 14:13, when the devil had finished every temptation that he was tempting Jesus with, he left him until a more opportune time. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now look at verses 1 through 3. Now when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hananiah, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man who feared God more than many. And then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot and while they are standing guard. While they're standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also, appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house. After victory, Nehemiah knew there's no time to lay down. A Scottish minister once said this. He said, let us be watchful after the victory as before the battle. A lot of times we get a victory in life and we want to lay down. We want to relax. And there's some appropriateness in that, right? Because we've been worn out for who knows how long. But we still need to stay awake and stay alert. And so the walls were rebuilt and the gates were hung, but Nehemiah still had work to do. He knew, like every great leader, he couldn't rebuild Jerusalem alone any more than he rebuilt the walls by himself. And so he began appointing people. He appointed two assistants. He appointed these two men based on their walk with God, the Bible says. He appointed his brother Hanani and Hananiah, who was in charge of the citadel, verse 2. And just for your reference, the citadel was the fortress that was on the north wall that guarded the temple area of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was convinced that these two men were the men for the job. Listen to this. Not because of what business they had been in, not because of their resume. Nehemiah knew they were the men for the job because they feared God and they were faithful men more than most of the other men around him. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. When you fear man more than you fear God, you're setting yourself up. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And the Bible says in 2 John 1:8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose all that we've worked for, but may win a full reward. And so Nehemiah went on to appoint gatekeepers with specific instructions. He appointed guards with specific instructions on how to protect all that they achieved, and also how to protect God's people. Here's what I want to say to you in closing. Not everybody's called to be a Nehemiah, right? That dude was a crazy leader. He was a crazy leader. Not everybody's called to be a Nehemiah, but everyone is called to God's service. Everyone is called to God's service. God is always looking for men and women who fear Him and will follow Him in faith so He can strongly support them. Will you join me in prayer this morning?